Well, good morning. Glad to be here with you guys this morning. You may notice that Pastor Ryan is not here today. So in youth pastor circles, the last Sunday of the year is known as National Youth Pastor Preaches Sunday. And so here I am. Here we are. But it's always a joy for me. You guys know, I enjoy being up here and getting to be with you. So it's not just the day that I get roped into this. I actually look forward to these very much. And so, been hard at work at another message. And it was interesting, as Stephanie pointed out, our Christmas at the Movie series has been really great. We've really enjoyed it. It's been fun. A lot of you have noted how joyful and interesting Sunday mornings have been because of that series. And so I was not expecting that to be as formational for this week as it has been the last couple of weeks. And so that joy, that message of joy, has really come through in the last few weeks. And ironically, that's what I chose to talk about this morning, way back in November, not knowing exactly how our Christmas at the Movies series was going to play out. So how do we interact with joy in our lives? You know, and when you say treat yourself, you're like, okay, how are we going to connect those two dots? Well, hang with me. We're going to get there. But first, we got to be honest with ourselves and say, all right, some of us have trouble with joy in our lives at different points in time. Is that accurate for you? Has that been the case in your life? I know for me, when I turned 30, I had a bit of a moment where, I don't know what it was about that year, but that was a really big year where I was like, I got old real fast. Some of you are like, no, that's not old. No, yeah, I get it. But turning 30, there was just something about it. It was really formational in my life in a really negative way. And so I experienced 30 as this moment where I kind of lost some joy and purpose in my life. And I was like, what is going on with me? Fortunately, God and my therapist did a good job of helping pull me out of that. Yes, over a couple of years, which was really great because I got to experience this deepening of joy in my life. But it wasn't really until the last couple of years where I had to go through another period of missing some joy in my life where I realized that it takes some effort on our part to find the joy that God wants to give us in our lives. There's this whole idea that sometimes we get stuck in this graveyard mindset where things are hopeless, where the future doesn't look possible, where joy seems like something we cannot pull back into our lives. And I suspect that most of us have gone through this, or if you haven't yet, you are going to go through this at some point in time, whether it's through some kind of tragedy like a death, or whether it's just turning a certain age that you didn't foresee happening in your life. All of these things can disrupt our joy. Well, God doesn't agree that our lives are hopeless, that our situations are hopeless. Are you guys good back there? All right. He actually gives us formulas and methods for us to recapture that joy, to rekindle joy in our lives. And we don't always think that God is a God of formulas in our lives, right? Sometimes we think of our journey with God as this very personal and very specific thing that happens to us. But God does give us pathways to get back to his joy. He does give us ways to find that hope in our lives again. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about this passage from the Old Testament. So this is way back in ancient history. And Israel has been slaves in Egypt, and they have moved out away from that. God rescued them from Egypt, which was, for them, a place of graveyards, right? They were living in this hopeless situation where they knew they were not what God wanted them to be, but they were finding it hard to move forward, and they were being oppressed by the people that they were living with. And so God rescues them from that, and then they go wander in the desert for a bunch of years. And now they're standing on the riverbank, and on the other side is the place that God promised them to live and to thrive and to prosper. But God realizes they are really stuck in their graveyard thinking. They're so stuck in this thinking that they're actually saying, we should just go back to Egypt because life was better there. And if that was the case, how bad was living wandering in the desert, right? If the choice between life is wander around for a few years or go back to being slaves and you're choosing slaves, that's not some good thinking. A friend of mine used to say that's some stinking thinking. Anybody else heard that before? Yeah, for sure. So they have lost their hope and their joy. And so God is going to enter into this with his message to them this morning. If you'd like to follow along, you can do that by using the YouVersion app. All of the message notes will be in there. There's some questions if you're a part of a group here at Genesis that you can use to break this down in the week ahead. So the first thing I want you to notice is that leaving the graveyard requires a search for joy. We do have to look for joy. Joy doesn't just drop into your lap all the time. Sometimes it does. We've just left the Christmas season where maybe some of you are like, oh, it was such a joyful morning. It did just drop into my lap. But really, did it? Or did it take a lot of planning and work and effort? How many of you are exhausted now that Christmas is over? Let's be real. Yeah, me too, right? Like, take a deep breath, you know? So the Israelites are leaving their friends and their family and all of these people that they cared about in their graveyard in Egypt. They've been rescued, they're moving forward, but they need this reminder. And God invites them to a new practice, to a new method of finding hope by chasing joy. Deuteronomy 14, here's the message that Moses gives to the Israelites from God. He says, you must set aside a tithe. This morning, we're not thinking about how much. We're just worried about that it's a portion, okay? God is saying, just give something. Set aside something, a portion of your crops, 1/10 of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your portion of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Now, when the Lord your God blesses you with a good harvest, the place of worship he chooses for his name to be honored might be too far for you to bring your portion. If so, you may sell that tithe of your crops and herds, put the money in a pouch, and go to the place the Lord your God has chosen. When you arrive, you may use the money to buy any kind of food you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, or other alcoholic drinks. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. So God, in this moment, is actually commanding his people to do with this sacrifice, to prepare fully, to celebrate the life and the blessings that he's given them. They had forgotten that God had given them so much. And so he's reminding them. And if you're like me at all, we realize we can get wrapped up in everyday life. And we forget to acknowledge that, or even recognize that God is the one who's at work in creating these lives that we live. That we get so distracted by our schedules. We're annoyed. We just have so many things going on in our lives that we forget that there is joy in even breathing. We live in the graveyards of our disappointment, of our discouragement, or our discomfort. Do you ever notice this when you're preparing for a Sunday morning? You're like, oh, here we go. I gotta go to church again. Or do you make the decision to skip a gathering when you're laying in your bed and you're like, I don't have it this week, God. I'm not ready for this. I don't have any joy to bring to you. Hey, I've been there, right? I remember early on being a youth leader, and we had this group of people who were all working together to pull off Saturday nights, and we had this big gathering. And there were weeks where I would show up, and I would start going through the motion, and I was like, I don't have it today. And so I would quietly slip out before the service started and go home. And then I would show back up again when it was over and do all the teardown and do all of the things because I wanted to work hard for people. But I was missing the joy of being part of what was happening. I was missing the most important thing in those moments. God was doing something amazing in those students and in those leaders, and I was separating myself from that because I didn't feel joy. Instead of understanding that God was calling me to experience joy in that moment with him. See, I was the one choosing not to find joy in that moment. It's the wedge that I drive between God and myself, not something that God has done to me. Joy wasn't working like I wanted it to. Joy didn't feel like it was readily available. We need to be reminded that our joy of life is good worship. That's all. Worship is us saying, God, you've done something in my life this week. And that is worship. That's what drives us to say thank you, to sing these songs. I sought the Lord and he answered. We get to remember that and to say that to each other on these gatherings. We get to be just amazed at what God is at work in our lives. And God was reminding his people that they already had everything that they needed as they were standing on this riverbank. They weren't sure, right? They were ready to go back to the familiar because they realized that there was something new on the horizon and they didn't know how they were going to be able to handle it. He reminds them, and they respond in Deuteronomy 26. So this is all the way towards the end of the book. And this is what they respond to God. They say, he brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. It just means that it was an abundant place, right? They had this place that was going to sustain them far beyond what they could imagine. And now, Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. And then the instruction is, then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground in worship before him. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. God is looking out for these people. He always has been. He never left their sides. And you know, the reality for us is great news too, because this isn't just the reality of ancient history. We have Jesus who creates the exact same opportunity for us. Because of the rescue that we experience from him, we are just like the Israelites standing on the banks of this river. We get to stand on the banks of a new life when Jesus comes and rescues us. But it can be nervous. It can feel anxiety-ridden because we're not sure what that's going to look like. We're not entirely sure what God is going to do with us into the future. Am I right? Sometimes we look and say, oh, okay, I have no idea what you're doing in me, God. I have no idea how I'm going to find the skills and the abilities that it takes to live this new life for you. The Israelites didn't have an easy time of it just because they were moving into this place where they were supposed to belong. They had to work at it. They had to do a lot of things. They had to take the land back and create new life out of it. And we have to do the same thing. We have to continually learn and relearn the rhythms of spending life with God and our connection to him. We have to chase joy through God supplying to us because we get distracted, even as Jesus followers. As the land changes around us, as things change in our lives, we have to find those new things that connect us to God. And let's be honest, we don't always like to find the new with God, do we? We want to show up here on a Sunday morning and have it sound and experience and be just like it always has been. And God is at work and he's saying, no, listen, there are new people around you. There are new experiences to have. I'm renewing your joy through these new things if we don't miss it, if we don't ignore what God is doing around us. And I mentioned it a little bit already. It's easy to look at this passage and say, okay, well, he talks about 10% and he talks about tithes so much. This morning, I don't want us to get wrapped up in that. There is a lot of good information in the Bible about what we're supposed to do with our money. But the point of what God is doing in this moment isn't to show us all of what we do with our money. God is trying to develop character in the Israelites and in us. He's trying to develop the motivations and the attitudes and the ways of living that bring honor to himself and help us to understand that this life is good and we can have joy and peace and excitement about what's going on. You know, if we looked around, we'd realize that we are really very blessed people. And I know some of you are carrying burdens today. I know this Christmas season hasn't been everything that it promised for some of us. But in the midst of that, can we also see that we woke up today with breath in our lungs, that parts of our family are thriving, that there are people around us who are experiencing God in a new way. And we need to be grateful and excited about that in the midst of also knowing that there are things that are wrong in this world. It's okay to hold both of those things at the same time, to know that God is at work, and to also ask the question, why is this happening right now? That's okay. That's okay. The good news is that we get to continue participating in God with reaffirming our joy, to be renewing our attitudes, not just in Deuteronomy, not just in ancient Israel, but in life today. So I want to look a little bit closer at what he's telling us to do in Deuteronomy 14. But the first thing that you need to know, the first action item that you need to take with you today, is that you need to treat yourself with God your Father, okay? And this is not if you do this, then you're going to get great wealth, okay? That's not the kind of message that this is. But God does say, listen, throw a party and then have me there, okay? Look at what he says in Deuteronomy 14:23. Bring the tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and this is the key, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, the firstborns. Doing this will teach you always to fear, to respect the Lord your God. The activity of giving back is not intended to be impersonal or detached from our worship or our spending time with God. There's a reason that we talk about giving back so often here at Genesis. And it's not just because the pastors here need a salary and we need to keep the lights on and all those things. That is a part of it. That is the joy of serving here that we get to have. But it is also because it's good for us. God says, you doing this, you giving back, you participating in worship this way, you finding joy in your life and saying thank you for the blessings that you have given me is a way for you to connect with God in this extremely meaningful and important way. God sees our celebration of his blessings as a good time that he wants to experience with us. Do you hear that? Our joy is infectious to our God. Isn't that incredible? God wants to spend time with you in your joy just as much as he wants to spend time with you in your pain. It builds our relationship with him to connect our joy with worship of him at the same time. It helps us to reorient our experience and understand that we can spread that joy not just to God, but to others around us as well. Now listen, we have a hard time with this, right? We have a hard time knowing, okay, what am I gonna give back to God? How am I gonna give back to God? Well, Paul recognizes this, and so he's talking to some people in the city of Corinth, and he knows he's asking for them to actually share a little bit of what they have received with other people in the Roman Empire who are lacking a little bit. And so he says, hey, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take that the gifts that you give, and I'm going to spread them around. But he says this because he knows that it's going to be hard for them to keep up on this. So in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. How many of you guys have ever given your kids a chore and then you left the house and you were like, don't wait until the last minute to do this thing? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. How did that work out? Not well, right? Right? You give your kids a list and you come home and the list is still there and they're like, oh, we were supposed to do that today? Oh, shoot. Well, Paul is reminding us that we do the same thing in our lives. We're like, oh, Paul's going to be here this week. We better collect that money that we said that we were going to give to those friends in need, right? He's saying, wait, don't do that. Because now we're going to give resentfully out of a heart that says, oh, I forgot about this. I better do something. Instead, if we make it a regular part of who we are, if we see it as giving back from the blessings that God has given us, then it becomes this joyful moment where we remember, oh, I am getting to have an impact on people who are experiencing loss or hurt in their lives. I'm getting to be a part of community and ministry in an ongoing place in places like Northtown and Agua de Vida and at Genesis. In thinking about this message, I'd heard a story from a pastor who was talking about how he implements this idea in his personal life. And you might think, oh, it's easy for a pastor to do that. But it's actually infected his congregation as well because he talks about it often. And so as pastors, we're supposed to, you know, because Sunday is a work day for us, and so it's not always a day where we just get to spend time with God. Because I'll tell you, it takes a lot to make a Sunday morning happen, right, Justin? It takes a lot to make a Sunday morning happen, especially when the technology is not technologying, which happens often. But it takes a lot, and so we are supposed to take other days of the week to have our time with God. And so this particular pastor, he takes Fridays off, as we do around here. And so he talks about how he structures what we call his Sabbath day, right? His day with God. And so early in the week, he goes to the grocery store, and he already has in mind his Sabbath. And he says, you know what? I'm going to buy this meal for my Friday. And it's usually a little bit extravagant. It's prime rib. It's something on the grill. It's something that his family really enjoys. And he buys that and he puts it in the fridge. And he knows that on Friday, he's going to take that food out. And he's going to go out to his grill and he's going to prepare it. All the while, he's thinking about what's going to happen when they sit down to eat this meal together, knowing that they're about to review the blessings and the joy that God has done in their lives during the week. And so then his family gathers, and they eat this meal together, and they purposely make this a point in time where they remember what God is at work doing in their lives. And it's this joy that begins to infect the whole family because they have spent this dedicated time to Jesus. Paul is talking about that when he talks about being prepared to give your gift. It's not just the meal that is joyful connection with Jesus. It's also the preparation time. It's the time at the grocery store as you're thinking about how your family is going to enjoy this time together. Well, that brings us to our second action item this morning. Treat yourself with your people, all right? God invites us to celebrate not just with him, but also to enjoy these blessings with other people. Look at how he closes this little passage that I read to you earlier. Then feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and celebrate with your household. So the idea of what was happening here was there was a particular time where people would gather together at different feasts, And so one of those, people would choose to come to the temple and to give their gifts and then to eat together afterwards. So yes, they were with their households, but they were also with a whole bunch of other people who were gathering there to do the same thing, to celebrate what God was at work doing in their lives. Many of us would like to see our families be more grateful for the things that are going on in their lives. What better way for us to provide an example of that than to have these dedicated moments where we say thank you to God and we show what that looks like. We participate in it together. We don't just talk about being grateful. We actually talk about what it means, what it takes to be grateful, to show what the preparation is like, to show the attitudes and the motivations that help us to have these moments where we get to sit down with somebody and say, what has God done in your life this week? It's the kind of people that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 23. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Listen, part of your gift, part of what you're giving back to God is time and energy and effort spent in showing how much God means to you. It's not just about the money. It's about recognizing that you've been provided for, that you've been given what you need to live your life. It's about pointing back to Jesus being our rescuer and saying, thank you for doing all of this in my life. It's about giving back to your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends in need, showing them what God has done in your life. See, this whole portion, this tithe that they're talking about in Deuteronomy, it's not the main one. God actually says, this is the second one. He's encouraging us to find creative, different ways to spend time celebrating him. And that's really what it's all about. And that's great for me, because as I've mentioned several times in here, I sometimes struggle with being a cheerful giver, right? And so it's nice to know that I don't have to be independently wealthy to make something like this happen. And that's because I can be generous with my time. I can be generous with my love. I can be generous with my effort. I can be generous with what I've prepared and God has blessed me with, both in terms of my abilities and in terms of what I have financially. And when I'm at my best and working with God in these ways, I get to see amazing things happen in the lives of people around me. And that's part of what this is all about. It's just like what Paul reminds us of in his second letter to the Corinthians, right? So they've already given, and now he's like, okay, here's the next step. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God promises that when we give away what we have, that he's going to produce something more in us. And from what we hear in Deuteronomy, that something more is joy. If that's what you're looking for, is joy, maybe it's an opportunity to step into something new that God is calling us to. I think if we were brave enough this morning to tell each other our struggles in generosity, I imagine that we would find very similar struggles. Life feels disappointing. Our schedules feel full beyond bursting. We're distracted by the problems and the burdens that we have in our lives. But the good news is that we have moments like this, moments when the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us and show what's possible. What is hope and what is truth for our lives today? I believe fully that God is trying to get our attention in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives. He's trying to remind us that he wants to spend time with you and I in moments of celebration, in moments of recognizing that we have been blessed. He is so good to you and I. Isn't that true? We don't have to live in the graveyards of our struggles anymore. God has given us the opportunity to meet with him in joy. But it means we have to check our attitudes and our motivations in life and in worship. This morning, we're going to sing a last song, and we're going to sing about thanking God, about having these moments where we say, okay, I'm going to thank you because of what you have done in my life. But I promise you this, singing a song, spending an hour here on a Sunday morning, that's not enough to change our lives. And so if you're looking for joy, if you're looking for something else in your life coming up this year into 2025, I think the thing that you take with you is this. You need to treat yourself with God and with others. Let's find out what gratitude develops. Let's find out what God is willing to do with the joy in our lives when we trust him in this way. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the many blessings in our lives this morning. Help us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Help us to recognize the good in every day, even in our difficult times. Remind us of the joy and kindness that brightens our lives. Let our hearts be filled with thankfulness, and let our gratitude inspire us to give back to others and to the world around us. Thank you for your endless gifts and love to us. Help us to see your hand in both the big and small moments of our lives and to be grateful for your constant presence. I hope we can express our gratitude through acts of kindness and generosity, not just today, but every day of our lives moving forward. Help us to appreciate the beauty and wonder of the world around us, to find joy in time spent with you. Let our hearts be filled with gratitude for the people around us. Enrich their lives through the joy that we get to share with you and with them. Thank you, Jesus.